So our reading is taken from Psalm 110, which you'll find in on page 509. That's Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments from the womb of the morning. The dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. This is the word of the Lord. Please do keep Psalm 110 open in front of you. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, as we come to your word, please would you be with us. Please would you help us to understand it. And please would you help us to grow, to know and love you more as a result of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it might just be me, but I think it never seems to go well when somebody tries to take on two roles. Kirsty, my wife, will tell you I am rubbish at multitasking. I just can't seem to do two things at the same time. And I was trying to think of some other examples, and I think that's the case in sport as well. So I don't know about when you think about football, and sometimes you get these guys who are sort of coming towards the end of their retirement, but they can't quite bring themselves to give up playing football. So they say, I know what I'll do. I'm going to become a player manager. I'm going to manage the football team and I'm going to play as well. And as far as I can gather, it just never goes well when you try and do that. I read something earlier on this week. Stuart Lancaster, who used to be the coach of the England rugby team, and he coached them to their complete failure flop in the 2015 Rugby World Cup. And it just went terribly wrong for England in that World Cup. And as he handed over the reins to Eddie Jones, the current coach, he said, get yourself a team manager. He said, the problem was I was trying to manage the team and do all the day-to-day running of stuff and coach the team. And I just couldn't do both things at once. And Eddie Jones has done that. And he did a lot better in the last Rugby World Cup, for those of you who are rugby fans. But maybe you have had the experience at work when a colleague leaves and there's that dreadful silence from senior management as to whether the colleague is going to be replaced or not. And for a time, you're left in limbo, having to do the other person's role as well as your own. And very quickly, you get to that stage where you think, oh, I can't do this, I can't manage this. I can't do two jobs at once. Well, I remember back when I was at secondary school. And especially when you get into GCSEs and A-levels and all that kind of stuff. And every teacher thinks that their subject is the most important subject in the entire world. And that you should not bother with any of the other subjects and only spend all your time on their subject. And you're left in this complete stress, trying to do all the work that every teacher wants you to do. And you just can't manage to do all the different things at once. You can't split yourself in lots of different ways. Well, in Psalm 110, which is most definitely written by David, We see David talking about a king that is going to come. But this king who's going to come is going to have several different roles. He's going to have several different jobs. He's going to do various different things at the same time, but he is going to do them all perfectly. You see, for Israel, they had different roles of leadership, and those different roles were kept separate. So you had, first of all, the priests, who all came from Levi's line, and they did all the priest stuff. And then you had the kings, and they did all the king stuff, and they came from the line of Judah, as we're going to see later. But here in Psalm 110, we see a new king, a Lord, who is going to do everything, all at the same time, perfectly. So first of all, verses 1 to 3, we see David describing the king. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments from the womb of the morning. The dew of your youth will be yours. See, if you were here last week and we looked at Psalm 8, do you remember we had a similar phrase at the beginning? But it was Lord, our Lord. It was a kind of collective thing. Here, David is speaking personally. The Lord says to my Lord, and again, the first Lord is Yahweh, holy living God. That word for God that they couldn't use, they couldn't speak because it was too precious a word. Yahweh says to my Lord. David saying, my personal noble God, my holy majestic God says to my Lord. That means David, who is the king, he's the one directly down from God, responsible for the ruling of God's people, is acknowledging here, and this is remarkable really, that there is someone greater than him. The Lord says to my Lord, somebody is greater than me, the master I serve, David's saying. And as I say, that's pretty amazing, given that David is the king. And that seems mad, doesn't it, for a king to say, no, there's somebody greater than me. Now, in other places in the Old Testament, people point towards a future king, God's Messiah. But here alone, God's current king points towards God's future perfect king. He's seated at the right hand, a place of honour, a place of rule. My Lord, the Lord that David is talking about is seated at the right hand of God in that special place of honour. And he's seated, sitting down means the work is finished. Whatever he's doing, his work is finished. And he's waiting for the final defeat of God's enemies. But this king, this Lord of David's, is going to overcome his enemies, we see in verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. David's enemies, God's enemies, are going to be overcome. And the king's own people, we see in verse 3, will count it an honour to be in his army. A host of volunteers rallying to their leader. And this king, end of verse 3, is going to be renewed in splendor and refreshed. That's what it means by talking about the dew. It's talking about refreshing. And back in verse 2, this ruler holds forth a scepter. The scepter is royal stick, for want of a better word. A sign of rule. God's power is going to be recognized. And when you look back into Genesis chapter 49, it says this: "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." So back in Genesis, it looks forward to that time when there's going to be that ruler who holds the scepter, who's going to be eternal king, and to whom all the people will come in obedience. This kingly line comes from Judah, the tribe of Judah. And here David recognizes that. And Jesus confirms that these words of David are true and right. In Mark chapter 12, verse 35, he says this. As Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.'" And Peter also points to this, David and his Lord, in Acts chapter 2. "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool.'" So as David speaks these words in Psalm 110, David is acting as a prophet, pointing towards the king to come, David's Lord, who is going to sit in authority and power at God's right hand, who is going to rule and under whom the enemies will become his footstool, the one who holds the mighty scepter, whom people will come to freely to serve. So David gives this picture of his Lord being the king. But then in verse 4, he then gives us a picture of the Lord being a priest as well. "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Many of us will know that the priest was the one who bridged the gap between God and the people. He offered sacrifices. He obtained forgiveness. He represented people to a holy God. And as I said before, the priests came from the priestly line through Levi. But when you look through the Old Testament, you see the earthly priests imperfectly labored in vain. Actually, they didn't have the answer. The sacrifices they made were not permanent because they had to keep on doing it again and again and again. And they weren't perfect. But here in Psalm 110, verse 4, the priest will be permanent forever. And from an order of priest kings, which actually predated Israel's order of priests, and so therefore was not like those priests. Here we have, in the first half of Psalm 110, the description of both a king and a priest. David's Lord, who's going to do those two jobs together and do it perfectly. Whereas in Israel, these two jobs are two separate roles. Here, they're combined. And they kind of throw us back to the one person who did this job of priest-king. That strange guy, Melchizedek. Those of you who've been with us kind of in the last number of months as we've done Hebrews, I hope we'll remember that name. Melchizedek we're introduced to in Genesis chapter 14. And he's rather an unusual character. Back in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18, it says this: "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham and said, 'Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything." Melchizedek is the priest king of Salem, meaning peace, later to be called Jerusalem. And he comes out of Salem and gives Abraham bread and wine and a blessing. Another priest king is going to be in Jerusalem hundreds of years later, giving bread and wine and a blessing. The Lord Jesus Christ. So we can see here how these things all fit together. How Melchizedek is this priest king, and David sees in his Lord, the priest king that is going to come is going to be of the order of Melchizedek and do the same stuff that Melchizedek did in Jerusalem, the bread and the wine and the blessing, as Jesus points us towards the cross and his death for each one of us. But no ordinary human king is ever going to be able to fulfill these roles perfectly. But in Christ, these roles of priest and king are combined. He can do both. He can rule and he can judge, but he can also intercede for the people. And he makes the sacrifice of his own body. Hebrews chapter 5. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. Jesus is this priest king of the order of Melchizedek, who is able to do it all perfectly. But finally, there's a third role that we see here for David's Lord, who we know is Jesus. Verses 5 to 7, that role is the role of a warrior. We see in verses 5 to 7 the establishment of God's king. And in verse 5 to 7, we see that Yahweh, the Father and the Son, David's Lord Yahweh and my Lord Jesus is going to act as one. We see that the battle is the Lord's. The Lord is at right hand. He will shatter the kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. David's Lord who is to come is going to bring judgment. And we kind of move here from the picture in Hebrews to the picture that we find in Revelation chapter 19. Of God's judgment coming on the nations. And this victory we see in verses 5 and 6 is going to be worldwide. When we look back through history, many leaders have tried to conquer the world, haven't they? Many nations have tried world domination. To name but a few, Alexander the Great, the Romans, Genghis Khan, Hitler. They wanted to rule the world, but all have failed. But here, God's king will succeed. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. And this king shows his humanity by drinking from the brook. He's both human and God, because what is being achieved here can't just be achieved by a human king. This king brings victory, justice, and for those who follow him, great confidence. He completes the victory, and as he lifts his head, he calls us to follow him. David in Psalm 110 gives us a picture of an internal, victorious, powerful priest king. He doesn't see this as himself, although he is seen as the greatest king in the Old Testament. Instead, he looks ahead to Jesus And we can see this prophecy of Psalm 110 fulfilled in Jesus, our King, who rules and has won victory over God's enemies through the cross. He has won victory over the entire world, and he rules the world. He's also a King who fights God's enemies on our behalf. But he's also a King who is our great high priest, who intercedes on our behalf and offers his own body as a sacrifice on our behalf. Jesus is our King and our great high priest. We have the privilege of worshipping him and of knowing him. Let's pray that we would serve him more and more. Let's pray that these words would give us confidence in who he is, that we might live boldly for him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these words in Psalm 110. Thank you that they point us towards, so clearly towards, the Lord Jesus, the one who rules, the one who is our King. We're sorry for the times when we don't live as if Jesus was our King, for the times when we reject your rule. Thank you also that we see that Jesus is our priest, that he intercedes on our behalf between you, our holy God, and us. Thank you that as priest he also makes that sacrifice of himself, that we might be made clean, so that we can know you and come before you. Lord, please help us to follow our priest King, the Lord Jesus, faithfully and courageously. And we pray for those around us that they might come to know and love him also, that they would have confidence in the one who rules, that they would have confidence in the one who is our intercessor and our priest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.